This audio is produced and distributed by the Christian Biblical Church of God, Post Office Box 1442, Hollister, California, 95024-1442. For the Canadian office and offices overseas, listen at the end of the message, please. To visit our websites, they are cbcg.org and biblicaltruthministries.org. And greetings, brethren. Welcome to day number 5 of the Feast of Tabernacles 2006. This will be number 2 in Judge Righteous Judgment. And as we saw, God is going to give judgment to all the saints, all during the millennium. And we also know that Jesus told the 12 apostles that they would sit on 12 thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And so the way that it appears in the Bible is that David will be king over Israel, and then all the apostles will work with King David. Quite a tremendous relationship and understanding that we need to realize, isn't it? Yes. So let's continue on. When not to judge. Now that's important. There's a time to judge, there's a time not to judge, and we'll talk about a lot of things concerning judgment because it covers an awful lot of ground. So let's understand something here that it's very important for us to realize. Number one, ask the question, is it your business? If it's not your business, then don't judge. Now, is it within the realm of your authority? Now, if it's not within the realm of your authority, then don't judge. And then, as we covered last time, don't turn around and talk about it to other people, because this really causes a lot of problems. And what happens then you end up with a lot of gossip and talking and putting a brother or sister in bad light. Now, why would you want to do that? You see, now we need to realize, as we're going to cover here, it says, love covers a multitude of sins. Now, what does that mean? First of all, God is love who forgives sins. Does that not cover sins? Yes. We are to love each other as Christ has loved us. Is that not true? Yes. So when there are sins that we are aware of, that doesn't necessarily mean that we make it our business and go to the person and have a discussion with them. The best thing you can do, as we'll see here in just a minute, is to pray about it. And that is showing the utmost love. Don't go talking to other people about it. Now let's look at another thing, when not to judge, which is when it is a personal preference. Now, what we're covering is in this booklet that you have for the feast, Judge Righteous Judgment. And I'm basically following the outline that is there, although I'm not reading directly from it. There will be later today and tomorrow, I'll be reading directly from it. But let's come to Romans 14. Let's understand something concerning personal choice, personal conviction. Now, they had a problem in the early church that we don't have a problem with today. And that is, there were a lot of people who were vegetarians because they chose to be vegetarians. There were other people who chose to be vegetarians because they didn't want to get their meat from the temples where they were slaughtered. And so you had this problem intermixed with the problem in Rome. Then the third problem that we find here in Romans 14 is this, is that certain ones who ate meat would eat it on certain days. Now, the King James Version of the translation of Romans 14 is completely and absolutely wrong in its basic assumptions. This does not have to do with esteeming one day above another day for a day of worship, but it has to do with esteeming a day on which to eat meat or not. So let's go through this, Romans 14, and we're going to get a very important principle that we need to understand. Number one, let's begin in verse 1, Romans 14. Receive the one who is weak in the faith, but not with divisive arguments. And this is what the whole situation comes about. There are personal preferences that a person may have, which you may not agree with, which you may think are really silly, but it's not your business. And if it is a personal preference before God, and God accepts them, then rejoice in it. Don't start arguments. Now, let's read through very quickly here, verse 2. Now, on the one hand, one believes he may eat all things that are lawful. Now, the King James says, may eat all things. Of course, you know, we're not to eat unclean foods. So this means that are lawful. On the other hand, another one who is weak eats only vegetables. Now, there's nothing wrong with being a vegetarian. As a matter of fact, those who find out that they have cancer had better get on a raw vegetable and fruit diet exclusively immediately. Now, you can look up any site on the internet and find out about that. You can go to Dr. Lorraine Day's website, and she'll tell you about that. Now, here's what happens. People tend to look down on each other. Verse 3. The one who eats meat should not despise the one who does not eat it. And the one who does not eat meat should not condemn the one who eats it, for God has received him, as God has received both. See? So this is to eat meat or not to eat. It has nothing to do with a day of worship. Who are you to be judging another man's servant? To his own master he stands or falls. And he shall be made able to stand because God is able to make him stand. Again, on the one hand, someone may prefer one day above another day. That's for eating meat, because that's the whole context of Romans 14. But on the other hand, one may hold every day to be alike. Eat meat every day, or not eat meat at all on any days. But let each one be fully convinced in his own mind. So this is a matter of personal choice. Because, verse 6 makes it clear, the one who is regarding the day and is eating is regarding it to the Lord, and the one who does not regard the day is not regarding it to the Lord. The one who eats meat is eating to the Lord because he gives thanks to God. The one who does not eat meat is abstaining to the Lord and is giving thanks, and that is for the vegetables that he eats. Verse 7, for no one among us lives to himself, and no one dies to himself. For if we live, we should live unto the Lord. And if we die, we should die unto the Lord. So then, whether we live or whether we die, we are the Lord's. And it is for this purpose, verse 9, that Christ both died and rose and is living again, so that he might be Lord over the dead and the living. Why then do you judge your brother, or why do you despise your brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of God. Always remember that. Because as it is written, for as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then, each one of us shall give an account of himself to God. Now that's another important thing to understand. We're all going to come before the judgment seat of God and give an account to God. Therefore, we should no longer judge one another. There are times not to judge. And if it is a personal preference, and if it is not sin, then rejoice in it. And if it personally causes you some second thoughts or something, work around it. Be happy. Be friendly. Be kind. Be good to the person. And don't try and convince them one way or the other, or try and change their minds. Therefore, we should no longer judge one another, But judge this instead. Do not put an occasion of stumbling or a cause of offense before your brother. Don't cause needless problems with self-righteous, super-hypocritical judging and condemning. You see, don't do that. I understand and am persuaded, verse 14, by the Lord Jesus, that there is nothing common of itself. Now, this is an important thing to understand, because this is an intermixture of what some of the Jews were doing. Because Jews had a classification of things that were called common. And common amounted to this. If a Gentile handled the food or made the bread with the supervision of a Jew, it was common but edible. Now, even the clean things, such as bread, lawful meat, vegetables, and things like this, if a Gentile handled it, and a Jew was not supervising, then even that which is declared in the Word of God as clean was counted by the Jew as unclean. Now, this is why he's saying what he's saying. Now, the King James says unclean. That is a completely improper translation. It should be common. I understand and persuaded by the Lord Jesus that nothing is common by itself except to the one who regards anything to be common. To that one it is common. So it's some of these things become a matter of personal choice. But if, because of meat, your brother is offended, whether to eat or whether to not eat, you are no longer walking in love. And that's the whole key. When not to judge, be walking in love. With your meat, do not destroy the one for whom Christ died. Therefore, do not let your good be evil spoken of. And here is the key. Verse 17. For the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking. Rather, it is righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. And we see in the New Testament that that is a higher level of conduct than just the small little things and preferences that people have. Because the one who serves Christ in these things is well-pleasing to God and acceptable to men. So then, we should pursue the things of peace and edify one another. Now notice verse 20. This is an important verse, which in some cases has been misapplied. Do not destroy the work of God for the sake of meat. Now remember this. The greatest work of God that is doing is in each individual to create Christ in them. So don't destroy that by causing problems and difficulties. Now he says this. All things that are lawful are indeed pure, and that's what it means. You can't have something that God calls unclean and make it lawful by saying that you don't believe that unclean applies today. But it is an evil thing for someone to cause an offense of stumbling through his eating. It is better. Now you see, you get the whole context here. And you understand this has to do with eating meat, has to do with eating vegetables, has to do with drinking wine, has to do with not drinking wine, has to do with these choices of conscience or preference that a person decides for him or herself and has nothing to do with righteousness, has nothing to do with sin, and so therefore we shouldn't judge them. Now, verse 21. It is better to not eat meat, that's what we're talking about, or drink wine, or anything else by which your brother stumbles or is offended or is made weak. Do you have faith? Have it to yourself before God. Blessed is the one who does not condemn himself in the things that he approves. But if the one who doubts is condemned if he eats because his eating is not of faith. So you see, if someone eats and really doesn't have faith in doing so, then he's condemning himself. Because here's the principle. For everything that is not of faith is sin. And so what you do, you sin against the brother. Now, let's take it one step further. Since you're in an area of not judging, what do you do when you see someone sin? How do you handle that? How should that be? Well, let's come to 1 John. Let's come to 1 John, the 5th chapter. Now, let's see a very important principle here in 1 John, the 5th chapter. Let's understand it, because if we see somebody sinning, now we have to make a judgment concerning it. See? And we have to make a right judgment. And we have to make this judgment in accordance with love and mercy as well. Because, see, if we don't do this, if we judge a person's heart, then we're judging God. And if we're judging God, then what we are doing, we are putting ourselves in the seat of God, and we end up like Job. And remember what God had to say to Job. He said, Job, who are you to disannul my judgments? You know, who are you to say you're more righteous than me? So let's come here to 1 John, the 5th chapter, and let's see what we have here concerning what to do if someone sins. And the answer is, number one, pray about it. Very important. Verse 14. 1 John 5 and verse 14, and this is the confidence that we have toward him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. Now, is it God's will that a person understand what the sin is and be able to repent? Of course it is. And if we know that he hears us, whatever we may ask, we know that we have the request of him that we ask of him. If anyone, verse 16, sees his brother sinning a sin not unto death. Now, what is a sin not unto death? That is, a sin that is a forgivable sin. Now, here's what you're to do. He shall ask, that is, go pray for that individual. So the first thing that you do before anything else, you see, is put it in God's hands. Ask him to intervene. If you see the sin, does not God see the sin? But of course. And so what are you doing? You're showing love to the individual by praying for the individual, by asking God to intervene and change the mind of that individual. And hey, after all, isn't God more capable of changing the mind of an individual than any of us? Of course. And what does this do then? This helps you show your love for that person by praying for that person and asking God to intervene and help him or her to overcome the sin, which is not a sin unto death. And he says that he will give him life for those who sin, not a sin unto death. There is a sin unto death concerning that sin. I do not say that he should make supplication any supplication to God. Now, if you want to know about the unpardonable sin, we have that in the new occult holiday book and God's holy day book. Now then, verse 17, all unrighteousness is sin, and there is a sin not unto death. So we pray and ask God, God, who knows the hearts of all men and women, please open the mind of this person to see what they need to do. Work out circumstances in their lives so they will come to understand what they need to do. Now, just to give you an example of something that just happened recently, there was a woman and her daughter, and the woman is quite elderly. She's about 84, 85, and she hasn't heard or seen from her son for 3 or 4 years. And both of them have been praying, oh God, please cause my son to call. Please have him get in touch with us. And lo and behold, just the other day, bolt out of the blue, guess who called? The son did. See? Now that is a perfect example how that with persistent prayer, with patience and understanding, with putting it in God's hands, God is able to deal with the situation and to cause the circumstances to change. Now, let's understand something else here, verse 18. When we see it occur, let's realize that all of us sin and come short of the glory of God. We all want our sins forgiven, so pray for that individual to have his sins forgiven. And then you have something else. Then you show yourself to be merciful, and when you need mercy, God's going to give it to you. Remember this. If you show mercy, you're going to receive mercy. If you show no mercy, don't think you're going to get any. See, because God judges righteous judgment. So, let's keep that in mind. Now, let's read here verse 18 so that we get our bearings and know what we are talking about. We know that anyone who is begotten by God does not practice sin. For the one who has been begotten by God keeps himself by the power of God, and the wicked one does not touch him. So that's what's important to understand and to realize in this. So the first thing you do is pray for the individual. How long should you pray for the individual? How long do you think it may take? Well, let me give you another example, which I may have covered before, but this is well worth bringing out. I remember when I first started pastoring in Boise, Idaho in 1965, a man came up to me real serious, and he said, "Boy, I don't think I ought to take the Passover." And I said, well, why is that? He says, "Well, I haven't quit smoking yet." And I said, "That's the very reason you need to take the Passover, so you can have the strength from God's Holy Spirit to overcome." So the next year, a little before Passover, he came up to me again and he said, "I don't think I should take the Passover." And I said, "Well, why? Have you quit smoking?" And he said, "Well, I've cut down, but I haven't quit." And I said, "Well, you take the Passover again this year and let's see how you do." So he came up to me the third Passover and he said, "I have quit." Now, that took well over 2 years. So you see, let's not bring in the vanity-filled, self-centered, immediately solve every problem all at once. Because that's the modern way of thinking. Let's have God's way of thinking. Does God give time? Does God give space? Does God give repentance? Yes, he does. And isn't that what God is interested in? Yes. So while you're praying for someone that you have seen sin a sin not unto death, that they repent, also ask God to forgive you your sins. And who knows? Maybe someone is praying for you because they may have seen you sin a sin not unto death, and so they're praying for you. See? Now that's how love covers a multitude of sin, and that's how you are not to judge. And when not to judge. Now, let's take this one step further and see what we need to do if that doesn't work. Now remember this, brethren, just think how backbiting and divisive that the whole church would become if we all ended up correcting each other, backbiting each other, talking about each other, and that's a great sin in the greater churches of God. Now there are some things based on false doctrine that we need to be aware of. Now that's a different story. Let's understand that. And many of the things that people get all upset about are really small little problems. And I liken it to a fly on the wall. Now, I'll tell you, the most destructive way to kill a fly on the wall is this. You get a 105 howitzer, and you aim perfectly, and you kill the fly. You do, but you blow up the whole house. And many times, a wagging, fiery tongue going through the congregation does that. And so we don't want to do that. Now, we, as Jesus said, we are to judge righteous judgment. He said, do not judge according to appearance, but judge righteous judgment, John 7:24. Now, when it gets to a point where it is a personal problem, when it gets to a point that it is really a difficult situation, then Christ gives us the steps on what we should do. We have prayed about it first. We put it in God's hands. We've asked God to work it out. And if it continues to persist, then you may need to go to the brother or sister privately. Now let's come to Matthew 18. And let's pick it up here. Let's pick it up here in verse 15. And God wants this done as rescuing, because he gives the parable of the man who has 100 sheep, and one has gone astray, and he goes out and finds it until he recovers it and brings it back, and he rejoices, it, see, over it. Because God doesn't want to lose anyone. So when it comes down to Matthew 18, and I've seen Matthew 18 worked in a right way, and I've seen Matthew 18 work in a very self-righteous way to get at people and to exercise power over them. See, no. Matthew 18 is one of these things that you only do when it's a real difficult problem. And let's see what Jesus said. Now, I know a lot of people cannot resist the temptation of talking to other people about it first. And a lot of people have used another scripture to talk about it first with another person by saying, in a multitude of counsel there is wisdom. Well, if it is a personal problem between you and the individual, do not involve anybody else. And do not spread it abroad. And even in this, ask God for the proper opportunity so that you can bring it up to the individual. Now let's see what Jesus said. Verse 15, Matthew 18. So then if your brother sins against you, go and show him his fault between you and him alone. That's how to do it. And if he's willing to hear you, you have gained your brother. And that's what it is. Now, it doesn't tell us that we're only to do this once and say, all right, I've come to you once. Now, I'm coming back with two more. And we're going to nail your hide, Clyde, to the wall. So to speak, see. No, God doesn't want us operating that way, see. You may have to go to him several times. Maybe he or she doesn't see the fault right away. Maybe it's one of those things that they're completely unaware of. And sometimes when you first bring it up, maybe they will even bristle a little bit. So you need to be prepared for that too. And if you go to your brother or sister because of a fault, you go alone, you pray about it first. Now then, after you've done that, maybe two or three times, maybe four times, who knows how many times it will take. Verse 16, but if he will not listen, then take with you one or two others so that in the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word may be established. So this is a very serious matter. So you see, it's only serious matters that come to this level. Now, the two or three of you should also work with the individual privately, quietly, patiently, More than once. How many ever times it takes. See, he doesn't limit the number of times to go. Now, I've had people say, well, I've taken two or three others. Now I'm going to take it to the church and writes a letter to the whole mailing list. Is that love? Is that covering sin? Is that trying to work it out? No. That's creating strife. That's creating division. That's creating unrighteous judgment. So if it's a very, very serious problem here, then you may have to take the same two or three with you and still keep it private, still keep it confidential, still keep it between you and the individual and the two or three, one or two others that go with you. Now then, when it comes to that point, and I have learned this, the proper way to disfellowship a person, which we'll come to here in just a minute, we'll cover it in just a minute, is to let them, him or her, disfellowship themselves by seeing the problem, and if they're unwilling to change, saying, well, I'm going to step aside for a while. And you know what? That works the best, because in every case, God wants the door to be left open upon repentance, as we will see in just a little bit. Verse 17, but if he fails to listen to them, tell it to the church. Now that means the local congregation. So the local congregation, now if it's a big congregation, then the whole congregation doesn't have to get involved. The church may be able to appoint those to sit on a committee to go over it and select the right ones, as we'll see here in just a little bit, to make a judgment. Then you tell it to the church, and then the church makes the decision, and then he says, if he fails to listen to the church, let him be as a heathen and a tax collector. Now, verse 18. Now, you need to understand that the power of judgment given here is exactly the same power of judgment that God gave to the judges of ancient Israel, and we'll cover that a little bit later, qualifications for a judge and so forth. Verse 18. Truly I say to you, whatever you shall bind on the earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you shall loose on the earth shall be loosed in heaven. Again I say to you, if two of you on earth shall agree concerning any matter that they request, it shall be done for them by my Father who is in heaven, for where two or three are gathered together in my name, there I am in the midst of you. In other words, Christ is there helping solve the problem. And when you make a decision, it is binding and will be upheld in heaven. But it has to be based on the Word of God, the laws of God, the commandments of God, with love, with concern, with understanding. And as we're going to see here, repentance. The whole key in every one of these things is repentance and change. Now, when we put this out as a series, we're going to add to it the tape, Are You God's Policeman? If you remember that one. Because too many people, rather than focusing on their own problems, see, because it brings us back to Matthew 7, doesn't it? Yes. First, you're to get the beam out of your eye so you can see to get the sliver out of your brother's eye. We are not to make it our business to go around judging the brethren. Causes strife and division. Now, I've only had one occurrence in all the years of Christian Biblical Church of God where it came to the third step. Actually, two. And in both cases, because of the situation, the individuals involved disfellowship themselves. Now, there may come a time of forceful disfellowshipment, as we'll see here in just a little bit. But the whole purpose of everything is repentance. Verse 21. Then Peter came to him and said, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Till seven times? You know, keep a little notebook. That's once. That's two. That's three. That's four. Up to seven. All right, I've forgiven you seven times. That's it. Now, let me ask you a question. Do you have a long-term problem that you've been working on? Do you have a weakness that keeps coming back upon you? Every one of us do. I do, and you do, and everyone else does, don't we? What do? We go to God and ask Him to forgive us. Do we believe that He's forgiven us? Of course we do. So you see, Jesus didn't want Peter to get away with just seven. So he answered. Verse 22. Jesus said to him, I do not say to you until seven times, but until 70 times seven. 490 times. Now that's an awful lot. If it's once a day, every day, guess what? That's a year and a quarter. Now, is that merciful? Is that long-suffering? Is that kind? Yes, indeed. Then he gives the parable here, which is very important in judgment, you see. And the whole thing is, I'll let you read it. And the one who was thrown in jail for just a few pence after he was forgiven, see, which is this. If you want God to forgive you for your sins, you must forgive others for their sins. Now then, what are we dealing with? We are dealing with a New Testament judgment from God, are we not? Yes, we are. Now, let's give the sum of this. Verse 32, Matthew 18. Then his Lord called him and said to him, You wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you implored me. See, we all want our sins forgiven, but we just don't want to forgive this person his or her little sin, see? And we become all self-righteous, and we become all super critical, you see. No, notice what he says. Verse 33. Very important. This is a New Testament judgment given by Jesus Christ to help us understand how to judge righteous judgment in love and mercy and understanding. Verse 33. Were you not also obligated to have compassion upon your fellow servant, even as I had compassion upon you? And in anger, his Lord delivered him to the tormentors until he should pay all that was owed him. Well, this is also another very important thing in judging. That if you do not forgive when they have repented, God is not going to forgive you. And he's going to take all your forgiven sins and put them back on you. Because that's what he did here with this one servant who wouldn't forgive. And anger, his Lord delivered him up to the tormentors until he should pay all that was owed him. Likewise shall my heavenly Father also do to you, if each of you, now circle that, if each of you does not forgive his brother's offenses from the heart. That's an important part of judgment. When there is repentance, there is mercy and forgiveness. Let's come to 1 Corinthians, the 5th chapter now, and let's see another situation that was really difficult, and Paul had to make the judgment because the brethren didn't make the judgment. Now, you know this was the case of the man who was committing incest with his stepmother. And when they came to the church, they were all saying, oh my, oh, we're all broad-minded, you know, we'll accept this. And he said, no. He said, when you're gathered together, now notice, because they didn't make the judgment, he said, verse 2, 1 Corinthians 5, you are puffed up and did not grieve instead, so that the one who did this deed might be taken out of your midst. So there is a time of enforced disfellowshipment because of grievous sin and no repentance. Now, as we know, this is all done to help that person repent. And we find 2 Corinthians that he did. So here's what he said, verse 3. For I indeed, being absent in the body, but present in the spirit, having already judged concerning him, because he knew what needed to be done, who has shamelessly committed this evil deed as if I were present. Now, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when you're gathered together and my spirit together with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, that sounds exactly like Matthew 18, doesn't it? Yes. Where you make a decision, Christ is there in the midst of it. Paul is making a decision of judgment because the congregation did not do it properly. He says, to deliver such a one to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord. And even disfellowshipment is to bring a person to repentance so that they can be saved. Now, let's understand something about disfellowshipment, the wrong use of it. Many times it's used because a minister does not like the person, does not like the questioning, does not like the things that someone is doing, and also you have political disfellowshipment. I was a victim of that when I left one of the major churches of God. And all of those are wrong disfellowshipments. But here it shows the right disfellowshipment, you see. What to do? Then he says, chapter 6, he starts talking about why it was so important for them to make this judgment. 1 Corinthians 6. So he asked them, since they didn't do this, and it was a congregational thing that they should have followed in following Matthew 18, isn't that true? Yes. So he says, verse 1, does not anyone among you who has a matter against another dare to go to a court of law before the unrighteous and not before the saints? So here we have a situation that they were running off, getting lawyers, going to court, judgment, and all of this sort of thing. And I can tell you this, if there's one thing we have learned in the churches of God and the experiences that we have been through, if we go to court, brother against brother, sister against sister, church against church, we are a stench in God's nostrils. Because God wants us to make the right and proper judgment and settle the matter between ourselves. Let's fast forward this and turn it to the other side, please. Now let's continue on right here in 1 Corinthians, the 6th chapter, and let's learn something very important, which we've already touched on. Let's read verse 1 again. Does anyone among you who has a matter against another dare to go to a court of law before the unrighteous and not before the saints? Now, in either case, you can get a bad judgment if the saints have not prepared themselves and equipped themselves to make righteous judgment. Because we're going to see what does it take to make righteous judgment. Verse 2, here's the reason. Don't you know that the saints shall judge the world? Now, isn't that what we saw back in Revelation 20? That thrones were put down, those who were in the first resurrection, and judgment was given to them. Now, notice this question. This is a profound question. And if the world is to be judged by you, are you unworthy of the most trivial of judgments? Don't you know that we shall judge angels? Now, doesn't that really tell us the responsibility that God is going to give us, you see? Why it's so important that we do judge righteous judgment? That we understand what it is, that we understand how to develop it, that we understand the very basis for it, you see? Then he says, how much more than the things of this life? So then, if you have judgments concerning things of this life, why do you appoint as judges those who have no standing in the church? You put someone up there so that you know it isn't going to work. It sounds like the judges we have today in America. They put judges up there in most cases so they know that it isn't going to work. Now, Paul says, now this I say to your shame, is it because there is not a wise man among you, not even one who is able to decide between his brothers? Instead, brother goes to court of law with brothers, and this before the unbelievers. And I cannot help but think of that when I've seen the church have a full-time legal staff. We're ending up suing people. Amazing. Therefore, there is altogether an utter fault among you that you have lawsuits with one another. Why not rather suffer wrong? Why not rather be defrauded? Instead, you are doing wrong and defrauding, and you are doing these things to your brethren. Then he gives a warning. Don't you know that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Because they can't make righteous judgments. Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor abusers of themselves as women, or homosexuals, or thieves, or covetous, or drunkards, or revilers, or extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. So we're all a collection of people needing forgiveness, needing mercy and kindness from God, and then to get our heads screwed on right so we can make righteous judgment. So he says, we'll finish this section here in verse 11. And such were some of you, but you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of God. So we need to realize how important this righteous judgment is. Now, since judging righteous judgment is so important, let's see how we are to do this. Let's learn some things from the Bible, because remember, Jesus said, do not judge according to appearance, but judge righteous judgment. Now, we're going to see how to develop righteous judgment. Now, judgment, then, is, we need to understand the term, as exercised according to the principles of God's word, we can define it this way. A judgment is a decision or conclusion based upon the spiritual intent of God's laws, statutes, and judgments, where the will of God may or may not be specifically stated. When official judgments are required, the one who is making such judgment must be qualified according to the standards that God has set forth to clarify, to decide, and to resolve a controversy. Now, Let's understand this. Judgments can have far-reaching and lasting consequences. That's why Jesus said, judge righteous judgment. The first basis of righteous godly judgment is the love of God. The Bible says God is love. It also says, as we've seen, God is judge, and that we will all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. Righteous judgment can only be based on love for God and love for neighbor. Now, it's impossible, let's understand this, to have love without judgment, or to have judgment without love. Now, you can have judgment without love, but that's not righteous judgment. So this is the basic fundamental foundation for judging righteous judgment. Now, first of all, let's see the system of judges under the Old Covenant. And let's, as we go through and study this, let's look at whatever country you are in. And let's compare the judicial system of that country with the judicial system that God set forth for Israel with judges. Because you see, all the judgments that the judges make in the land, especially if it comes to the top court of the land, or as it's called in the United States, the Supreme Court, their judgments have lasting effects. Let's just take one. The judgment that abortion is legal had a lasting effect of killing, just in America, 47 million innocent children, worse than the Holocaust against the Jews. And yet, it is inconceivable that many of those people who scream about the Holocaust advocate abortion. Many of those who boo-hoo about the Holocaust never consider all of the incendiary white phosphorus bombing that was done by the Allies against the Germans, which killed German people. They do not consider, they scream bloody murder over 6 million who were supposedly killed in the incinerator camps. But they forget all the number of American troops that were sacrificed, all the wounded with them. They forget all of the Russians that were killed. So you see, war is a terrible judgment of God. And when God meets out his judgment with war, it impacts everybody. So when you have a system of judges, back to the thing concerning abortion, it affects everybody with long-lasting ramifications. And then if you saw the statistics we sent out earlier this year, nearly 1 billion innocent babies have been killed in the womb because of the judgment that abortion is legal. So let's see the system of judges under the Old Covenant. Now let's come to Deuteronomy 7. Deuteronomy 7, let's see God's instructions here, how it should be done, the way it should be done, and so forth. Let's first of all understand that once God gives the judgment, we need to understand where we came from and what we need to do, and not take a high exalted self-righteous opinion because God has called us. Let's pick it up here in verse 6, Deuteronomy 7 and verse 6. For you are a holy people unto the Lord your God. Now, as we read these things, I want you to put a New Testament emphasis upon it, because Deuteronomy has a lot of New Testament principles and laws in it, because Deuteronomy means the second giving of the law. You're a holy people unto the Lord. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a special people unto himself above all the people that are upon the face of the earth. Now today, to train us to love God, to serve God, to learn righteous judgment, to walk in his paths, to walk in his laws, see. The Lord did not set his love upon you or choose you because you were more in number than any people. For you were the fewest of all people. And look at the church today, scattered everywhere. And yet God is training us for these tremendous positions. Think about that. Now verse 8. But because the Lord loved you, and because he would keep the oath which he swore to your fathers, that's Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, as the Lord brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you from the house of bondage, from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Know therefore that the Lord your God, he is God, and the faithful God, which keeps covenant and mercy to them that love him, and that keep his commandments to a thousand generations. Loving God is the first principle of judgment. Let's see. God also does the repaying too. Let's see it here, verse 10. And repays them that hate him to their face to destroy them. And he will not be slack to him that hates him, but will repay him to his face. You, therefore, shall keep the commandments and the statutes and the judgments which I command you this day to do them. Now let's see how we are to go ahead with this. Where to do them. Now, he also, verse 12, goes on and tells us this. Wherefore, it shall come to pass, if, there's that word again. See, the condition is always given to us, because God needs no conditions, because God is righteous and true and holy, is eternal, and cannot lie. So if he says it, it is so. If he proclaims it, he will do it. So this is why it's with us. Now notice, if you will hearken to the judgments, these judgments of God, and keep them and do them, that the Lord your God shall keep unto you the covenant and mercy which he swore unto your fathers. And he will love you. Now notice, because God loves righteous judgments, he will love you and bless you and multiply you, and also the fruit of your womb, the fruit of your land, your corn, your wine, your oil, the increase of your kind, and the flocks of your sheep in the land which he swore unto your fathers to give you. And he shall bless you above all people, and there shall not be male or female barren among you or your cattle, and so forth. So God gave all of these things. So if they would love him, keep his commandments and keep his judgments. All right. Now let's go back to Exodus 18. Now Exodus 18 is really quite a misunderstood thing, because a lot of people go back here, ministers who believe in a hierarchical government, they go back here and say that this gives the structure that God wants with the church. No, this has nothing to do with church government or hierarchical government. This sets the standard for judges. Now here's the problem that is the basis for this. Let's pick it up in Exodus 18 and verse 13. And it came to pass on the morrow that Moses sat to judge the people. And the people stood by Moses from morning unto evening. Now, guess what would happen if you were at the end of the line? And get us, if you have two contending parties, you know, just kind of bring some of these TV things, the judging shows that they have on TV. And here are two people back in the line talking about it, and they got a long way to go. And saying, well, now who is this Moses? I'm standing in line. And I want to get a judgment out of this. Okay. Now, sometimes you need to take the advice of other people. So this is what Moses did. Now, Moses' father-in-law, who also, by the way, was a descendant of Midian, and Midian was one of the sons of Abraham through Keturah, so they understood the law of God at that time. This was before the Midianites went off into their, all of them into their paganism. At least Jethro, the Moses' father-in-law, was at least righteous. So he saw all that he did to the people and said, "Now, what is this thing that you're doing?" He says, "I don't understand this. You sit by yourself alone, and all the people stand by you from morning to evening." And Moses said unto his father-in-law, "Because people come to me to inquire of God when they have a matter." Now, that is a dispute. "They come to me, and I judge between one and another. And I do make them know the statutes of God and his laws." Well, now that's fine. But for 1,800,000 people, Moses' father-in-law said to him, verse 18, he said, "The thing you're doing isn't good." Verse 17, "You will surely wear away both you and this people that is with you, for this thing is too heavy to you, and you're not able to perform it yourself alone. Now listen to my voice, and I will give you counsel, and God will be with you. You be for the people to God, that they may bring the causes of God. And you shall teach them the ordinances and laws." Now, this is exactly what we have said that we're trying to do with the church, right? We don't want to run your lives for you. We want to teach you how to run your own lives. We want to teach you the Word of God, the laws of God, the commandments of God, the statutes of God, Old Testament, New Testament, so you can run your lives and that you can, as we've said how many times, walk in faith, believe in hope, and live in love, and you'll be able to make right decisions in your own life. Now, sometimes you'll make decisions which are not right. So what does that do when you find out they're wrong? Gives you a chance to repent, gives you a chance to change, it gives you a chance to make it right. So even in that sense, that's good, isn't it? So here Jethro's telling Moses, "You teach them ordinances and laws and show them the way wherein they must walk and the work that they must do." Number one principle in judging: you can't live anyone else's lives for them. That's why when we started out, God set before us life and death, blessing and cursing. And we are to choose. So here we have this based upon that principle, don't we? Yes, indeed. Then he says, verse 21, "Moreover, you shall provide out of all the people able men." For what? Judging. Not as hierarchical authority. Now, this is very similar to what we have in any system of judging in any country. You have local judges, don't you? Yes. Generally called Superior Court in America. Then you have county judges, county courts. Then you have various state judges and state courts. And then you have the state Supreme Court. Now, likewise with the United States government, you have different courts under the jurisdiction of the 12 regions, I think it's 11, of the United States, and then it goes up from there. And then you have the district courts, and then you have the Supreme Court. So we have the same principle here. This is for judging. This is not for ruling. There's a difference. The system of judging is not the system of administering the law. That's for the ones who are elected to run whatever part of the government they are to run. Okay? Now notice, we'll see this. Okay? Able men, such as fear God, men of truth. They want truth, seek truth, nothing but the truth, and so forth. Hating covetousness, so they won't be able to be bribed, and place such over them to be rulers of thousands, and rulers are, this is rulers as judges, a hundreds and fifties and tens, and let them judge the people at all times. So the system of judges as rulers was not a hierarchical church government. Their rule came because of judgments. Now look at it in America. We are ruled by judges, aren't we? Yes, indeed. Who has to submit to the rule of the judges? Everybody. Correct? Yes. So that's important for us to understand. So this in Exodus 18 is an important thing for us to realize. Now, verse 22. Let them judge the people at all seasons, and it shall be that the very great matters they shall bring to you, but the very small matters they shall judge, so shall it be easier for yourself, and they shall bear the burden for you. If you do this thing, and God commands you so, which God did, then you shall be able to endure, you're not going to kill yourself, and this people also shall go to their place in peace. So Moses hearkened unto the voice of his father-in-law and did all that he said, and he chose the people, and verse 26, they judged at all seasons, and so forth. So there we have it. Important principle that break it all down to the smallest matters. Now that's the same thing we have in the church. You judge your life. If there's something between you and someone that you need to resolve, you resolve it yourself, right? So we have the same principle involved here, don't we? Yes, indeed. Now let's continue on and come to Deuteronomy, the first chapter, and let's see some commands concerning instructions given by Moses to those who are judges. Deuteronomy, the first chapter, and let's get to the verse that we need to get to here. Yes, Deuteronomy, the first chapter. And he says here, let's begin in verse 9. And he explains why he set up the system of judges. And I spoke unto you that time, saying, I'm not able to bear you myself alone, for the Lord your God has multiplied you, and behold, you as the stars of heaven, his multitude. So then he says what he did. He says, in order to make the judgment, he says, what he did was this, passing on to them that they need to do, verse 13, take to yourself wise men and understanding, and known among your tribes, and I will make them rulers over you. So that's how they selected them out. It was an arbitrary decision to appoint them. And you answered me and said, the thing which you have spoken is good for us to do. So I took the chief of your tribes, wise men, and known, and made them heads over you, captains over thousands, hundreds, fifties, tens, officers among your tribes. And I charged your judges. So this was rulership by judging, not rulership by hierarchy. And I said, hear the causes between your brethren, and judge righteously between every man and his brother, and the stranger that is with him. You shall not respect persons in judgment, but you shall hear the small as well as the great. You shall not be afraid of the face of man, for the judgment is God. So when they came before the judge, they were literally coming before God, because the judge was to make the judgment, render the decision based on what? The laws and commandments of God and the statutes of God and so forth. And the cause that is too hard for you, you bring unto me, and I will hear it. And I commanded you at that time that you should do these things, and so they did. Now let's come to Deuteronomy 17. Let's see that even Israel had a Supreme Court. And with exactly the same, how should we say, rule of law, with teeth of enforcement, that was put into it. Now, let's see what it was that they were to do. Let's pick it up here in verse 8, Deuteronomy 17. If there arise a matter too hard for you in judgment, between blood and blood, boy, and I tell you, the absolute worst conflicts come up when you get all the relatives involved and there are umpteen dozen different positions and everyone is hostile and angry and carnal and greedy and wanting it. Especially when someone dies and leaves a big estate. They just fight over it. And I've seen too many family estates withered away to nothing because of the cost of lawyers and judges. And so when it's finally settled, there's virtually nothing to give to anyone. See? So hard matter, blood and blood, between plea and plea, between stroke and stroke, being matters of controversy within your gates, then you shall arise and get you up to the place which the Lord your God shall choose. And you shall come unto the priests, the Levites, and the judge that shall be in those days. Now, you want to know how this worked? You read through the book of Judges. And then also read about Samuel, because Samuel was a prophet, a priest, and a judge. So you get up and go to the judge in those days and inquire, and he shall show you the sentence of judgment. And they were to do it according to the laws and commandments, judges, judgments, and statutes of God. And you shall do according to the sentence which they of that place which the Lord shall choose shall show you, and you shall observe to do all, or to do according to all that they inform you, according to the sentence of the law, not opinion. Judgment based on law, which they shall teach you. And according to the judgment which they shall tell you, you shall do. You shall not decline from the sentence which they show you, to the right hand or to the left. Now notice, ultimate enforcement here. Now in the New Testament, we saw the ultimate enforcement, didn't we? Which was what? Disfellowship. Under the old covenant, here they had the ultimate enforcement, which was the death sentence. And the man that will do presumptuously and will not hearken to the priest that stands to minister there before the Lord your God or unto the judge. So it was a dual thing, wasn't it? The high priest and the judge. If you won't do it, even that man shall die, and so shall you put evil away from Israel. And all the people shall hear and fear, and do no more presumptuously. So this gives us some good guidelines on the commands and the instructions for judges and what was to be done. Now, then what you need to do is study these things that we have done here, and look at Matthew 18 and see how that the basic steps were followed right along. Start with the least, 1 to 1. Then go to the next, 2 or 3. Then go to the next, to the local congregation. And if that doesn't solve it, then you bring it up if there's someone else, if there's another minister who is able to handle it, then bring it to him for an impartial judgment. And so we see the same thing here. So you see, God's way is the same, Old Testament and New Testament. How to carry out the penalty of it, though, since it's important to understand that the church does not exercise the death penalty. The reason is this. The church is in many sovereign nations, and God has made all the nations sovereign, and those civil and judicial authorities within the land, they judge the land and they exercise the sword of death. It's up to them to make that decision. The church can only exercise the authority of disfellowshipment. And the reason being is because God will only deal with one sovereignty within a nation. You cannot have two sovereignties within a nation because you split it and you divide it. So God never gave it to the church. And besides, think what would happen in a nation where there was a church that executed the death penalty. They would be going contrary to the laws of the land. And God is the one who set them up as the ministers to carry out the civil judgments. So that's why the church only has disfellowshipment is the highest form of punishment that the church can do. Now let's look at some additional instructions for the judges. Let's come here to Deuteronomy 16, just across the page in verse 18. Deuteronomy 16. Here's another very important thing to do. If you are asked to make any judgment, you must focus on the circumstances and the situation. You are to remove yourself and your feelings from the problem at hand. Now let's read it here. Deuteronomy 16 and verse 18. Judges and officers shall you make in all your gates, every one of your cities, which the Lord your God gives you throughout your tribes. And they shall judge the people with just judgment. Exactly the same as Jesus said. Judge not according to appearance, but judge righteous judgment. Now notice, you shall not wrest judgment. You shall not respect persons. Neither shall you take a gift. For a gift does blind the eyes of the wise and perverts the words of the righteous. That which is altogether just or righteous, you shall follow, that you may live and inherit the land which the Lord your God gives you. Now let's stop here for just a moment and ask a question. What happens to any nation that has unjust judges? They soon create a society of lawlessness. And that's what's happening in America. And what we're going to see happen in America, and I need to make this very clear, we are moving from common law, constitutional law, to canon law. After the European pattern. And because we have five Supreme Court justices that are Catholic, you are going to see more judgments come down, bringing out the basis of canon law rather than common law. And the most infamous one this summer was what? The no-knock in issuing a search warrant. Just come in and bust your door down and come in. And everyone says, oh, well, you know, if we can't allow evidence in because these are evil and wicked people and let them go free, we shouldn't do that. But then on the other hand, what is it going to be when the true Christians are declared to be enemies of the state. And stop and think a minute. How did they arrest all of those destined for the extermination camps? The judges made judgment that they could come and arrest them with no search warrant. Just a sentence from the judge to arrest them and send them off. No due process. And gradually in the United States, because of the lawlessness that is being developed here, those kinds of laws are going to be coming down, and gradually more and more and more and more control, which is the opposite of what God wants. God wants the people to be taught how to live their lives the way that God wants them to live them, and to make them responsible for their lives, to do what is good, to keep the commandments of God. So you see what happens when they get rid of God and throw away his judgments and statutes and commandments, then you start getting in expediency, and you start getting in harsh laws because they don't teach the people to control themselves, and the state must control them, and that is the complete opposite of righteous judgment. You need to realize that, grasp that, and watch and see how that certainly is going to be happening more and more in the future. All right, now let's continue on since we're in Deuteronomy. Let's look at two more scriptures very quickly. Deuteronomy 25. And verse 1, Deuteronomy 25 and verse 1. Now it says here, again, now there are other scriptures that you can add to this, and I want you by all means to take this new booklet, this revised booklet on Judge Righteous Judgment, right here, and I want you to read it, I want you to study it, I want you to make notes in it, and I want you to educate yourself so you can be thinking in terms of righteous judgment according to the love and mercy and kindness of God, according to the righteousness of his commandments and statutes and so forth. Now, Deuteronomy 25 and verse 1. If there be a controversy between men, and they come unto judgment, that the judges may judge them, they shall justify the righteous and condemn the wicked. And if the wicked man be worthy to be beaten, that the judge shall cause him to lie down and be beaten before his face according to his fault by a certain number, 40 stripes he may give him, but not exceed, lest if he shall exceed and beat him with above these with many stripes, then your brother would seem vile unto you. So that was a punishment that they had, but it was to be administered by the court before the eyes of the judge, that even that would be done justly and not as some inquisition that has been executed by religious leaders down through time. Now let's come here to Leviticus 19 and let's see a little bit more of the things that the judges were instructed to do. Leviticus 19, and let's pick it up here in verse 15. Leviticus 19 and verse 15. You shall do no unrighteousness in judgment. You shall not respect the person of the poor, nor honor the person of the mighty, but in righteousness shall you judge your neighbor. And that's what God wants it to be. That's the true basis of judge, righteous judgment, which comes from God. Now, let's come over here to John 7 and verse 24, and let's read this verse, and we will conclude today's sermon. John 7 and verse 24, where Jesus says, judge not according to appearance, but judge righteous judgment. And that's how it is to be done. We're going to learn how to judge now by training ourselves. So think of yourself as this. You are in training. You might say, just like an attorney or a judge is attending law school. So that when they are trained properly, then they will be able to go out and be attorneys and be judges and things like this. Now, God is going to give us the judgment of the kingdom of God. We are going to judge the world. We are going to judge angels. And so look at part of the things that you are to be training for in this life is that you are in law school. Greater than law school. You are in school being taught by God day by day on how to become the spiritual sons and daughters of God so that when you enter into the kingdom, that God is going to give judgment to each one of us so that we have written in our hearts and our minds and in our character the love of God, the truth of God, the mercy of God, the laws of God, the commandments of God, the discernment of God, to know what is right, to know what is wrong, to make judgments. And all of this starts every day with the choices that you make. That's why Jesus said, judge righteous judgment. The overseas offices are Canada, Post Office Box 125, Brockville, Ontario, Postal Code K6V5V2. For Australia, Biblical Truth Ministries, GPO Box 1574, Sydney, 2001. New Zealand, Post Office Box 242, Waihi, Waihi, 2981. Republic of South Africa, Post Office Box 2624, Wilro, Wilro, Park, Postal Code 1731. United Kingdom, Post Office Box 8224, Witham, Postal Code CM81WZ, United Kingdom.